Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this fourth Sunday in Ordinary Time. Today we will discuss the Gospel from Matthew and talk about the Beatitudes. Stay with us and we'll be right back.
The disabled in our area are helped in many ways by many organizations. One of the premier programs is the LIP, or Living Independently and Productively program of Catholic Charities. The Office for Persons with a Disability has helped thousands of disabled persons and their families with guidance, support, and knowledge through education. The goal of this program is to remove limits placed on the ability of the human mind or the potential of the human spirit. The program provides educational, spiritual, and recreational programs for the hearing impaired, the deaf, blind, and other vision impaired, the mentally challenged, and those with other disabilities. Special masses for the disabled, religion classes, social activities, and home visits in Nueces and surrounding counties. To learn more about the Signature Program, call 884-0651.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Fine, Barbara, and yourself?
I'm fine, thank you.
Good.
Well, last week I said we were almost at the end of January. We are at the end of January.
Yeah, that's right.
Hard to believe.
Now, only 11 months to go.
But a lot to learn.
That's right.
A lot to learn.
That's right.
We have another beautiful gospel today, and it's from Matthew.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is a gospel that we all seem to love to hear.
Everyone knows it.
Everybody knows it, or they know at least a couple of sentences and always want to talk about it. Just, again, a little bit of trivia. In my lecture book, it said that since this is Matthew's gospel, that with the Beatitudes, he has 9 blessing statements, where in Luke's version, he has 4 blessings and 4 woes.
Yes.
I didn't look them up, so I don't have the woes, but that's interesting that they would be different Beatitudes.
Yeah, it's woe to you who do certain things, you know, who make life difficult for people, because really the Beatitudes is that sense of blessedness. In other words, what Jesus is saying to people, we'll back up, we'll say that in a minute, but what Jesus is really saying, this is who you are. This is your true self. So blessed are you when you find these realities in yourself, or when you live these realities, this is who you are. Mm-hmm. You know, the peacemaker, the poor in spirit, etc. So where Luke's also giving a warning, you know, woe to you when you do this, because you will fall deeper into your own misery. So Matthew puts it in the positive of these 9 Beatitudes. I think it would be good to maybe look at just the introduction of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's And the position that Jesus takes, as we say here, he went up on the mountain. Well, it's a slope, you know, toward in Galilee, and a beautiful area, but you can almost call it the field of the Beatitude Mountain. But
right. But
anyway, that's kind of the geographics of it. Yeah, the demographics of it, Jesus sat down. That's very important because in a rabbinical teaching, the rabbi sat to teach. He didn't stand and run around, you know, the motivational speaker. I think we're so used to the motivational speakers that we think that is the official stance of teaching, but really the official stance of teaching is sitting.
And everyone gathering around them.
Exactly, the person. And so that's why, you know, in the church we call it the chair of Peter, the ex cathedra. From the chair they teach. A professor in large universities had you have the chair of a certain department.
Exactly.
The person who sits there is the person who teaches with that authority. So we shouldn't just slide over the fact that Jesus sat down, maybe because he was tired, but that was the teaching position. And then St. Matthew, in one of the translations, says, opened his mouth. And I think we mentioned this last week, that the mouth connected to the heart. So Jesus is giving in this gospel today, but really for the next few weeks, we're going to be reflecting on this entire Sermon on the Mount, which is at the heart of his teaching. It's kind of like the intimacy of his teaching to his inner circle. Mm-hmm. It's really Jesus opening his heart to people. And so he starts with these nine statements. But throughout the sermon, which is not, of course, I would kind of jokingly say it's not a one-day sitting.
That's what I was asking, because there were so many references in the Catechism, and it was over a period of time.
Yeah, it was over a period of time, but Matthew kind of brings it all together in that one, he sat down, and this is what he taught. So it's kind of the heart of, we could say even the spiritual life. It's the heart of living the Christian life. So it's very important. I would suggest to all of us, those that are listening, to really maybe over the next weeks is take that chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's gospel and concentrate on it, because it's so rich, it's so important, and motivates us to the beatitude way of life, we could say.
Mm-hmm. So. I was looking up in the dictionary the word beatitude, and of course it said, one of the definitions was any of the declarations made in the Sermon on the Mount, starting with blessed are. But then there was another definition, and it said a state of utmost bliss.
Right, yeah.
And really, when you read these, you think of bliss.
Right.
Happiness.
Well, yeah, and it's, you know, it's kind of like what I was saying last week about that sense of infidelity to the eulogy to fidelity.
That's right.
You know, we have to let go of some things to find true happiness, true life. We think that we know what will bring us happiness, but we really don't, do we? I should say, not to say we don't, but I should say, do we?
Right.
This Jesus is saying, and if we believe who Jesus is, as the Word incarnate, the truth of God, the Son of God, then he's saying to us the truth. This is what will bring you bliss, not what you think will bring you bliss. Mm-hmm. This is it. And so he goes through each of the nine. And I don't know if we'd like to run through each of the nine maybe and look at some of them.
I think that'd be good, because when you look at them, I mean, they're opposites. They're paradoxes, you know, that sustain hope in the midst of some problems and trials and tribulations we may have in our lives.
Well, and why is that? I mean, I think that's a very good point that you make. And the reason for that is because we live in our spiritual life. I mean, our life is really what? It's paschal. It's death and resurrection. Again, the eulogy to fidelity. You die to this and you're alive in this. And if you're not dead in this, you won't be alive in this. So it's a challenge to us. I mean, we all like to say, you know, blessed are the meek, or maybe that's the negative side, because that takes a death of self. But for they will inherit the land. They will be comforted. The kingdom of God is theirs. They'll be satisfied. They'll see God, all the positive things. Right. But there's the other side of it, mm-hmm. other side to it that costs us. And discipleship costs. If it doesn't cost anything, it's not really discipleship. We can't just look for the rewards in life without the cost to arrive at that. So, for example, the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, when everybody see the word poor, we get kind of nervous, you know, like empty our pockets out, abject poverty, that's the better way. No, that's not what we're speaking of here. What Jesus is speaking of here is, blessed is the person who has a humbled heart and who trusts God. That costs sometimes, because it's not easy to trust God. We'd like to kind of cut out our own path. And if God wants to come along and help us, that's fine, but I'll do it myself. No, here is the person who is poor in spirit, poor in their own spirit, and trusts God. That person's kingdom is heaven. So the promise there on the other side of that is, theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
That's a good translation, because I read poor in spirit, and when I looked at that, to me it read that they had very little spirituality.
Right.
Poor in spirit.
Right. Have been just kind of deflated with life, you know, mm-hmm. and don't have any motivation. No, mm-hmm. no. Mm-hmm. It's the true meaning is the person who, with a humble heart, who trusts God. Mm-hmm. And that is that means relationship. That means entering into a real active relationship. Mm-hmm. The second is, blessed are those who mourn. Again, it's not that Jesus is saying, I want you to suffer so that mm-hmm. you can mourn, but blessed is the one whose heart has been tested and who has endured suffering, who has endured sorrow, who has been tested and remains faithful. Blessed is that person, because they will be comforted. A lot of times we fight with God. We fight with the situations in life, and there again our spirit is rich of ourself, of our ego. But the person who mourns has been trusted, has been tried, has been tested in life, and now Jesus says they will be comforted.
Do you think that it could also mean that if somebody has suffered loss of a loved one, that they're comforted by the fact that they know that their loved one is with God?
It could, sure, but I think that is, I would say that's a byproduct of it.
Okay.
But I think at the heart of it is someone who lives this way. Mm-hmm. Jesus is not just talking about things that'll make us feel better.
Right.
He's really saying this is going to the core of your being, that's not afraid. The person in this who's mourned is not afraid of the tests of life, mm-hmm. because knowing that right. that test is really carving their inner soul
right. okay.
into the image of God.
Okay.
And then finally, before the break, maybe we could just say, blessed are the meek. And I think this is the person that really knows themselves.
Right.
You know, it's not, again, not the spineless backbone kind of person, meek, you know, that's has a negative connotation. But I believe it was Aristotle that used to say, the meek is the person that knows themselves, who knows who they are. They will inherit the land because mm-hmm. they're not going to try to possess it, but it's given to them.
They are comforted.
They are comforted. They inherit the land.
All right. We will take a short break, and then we will come back and talk about the rest of the Beatitudes.
Husbands and wives, this is for you. No matter how long you've been married, why not consider a marriage encounter weekend? It's an opportunity for you and your spouse to rediscover, deepen, and enrich your relationship. Improve your communication, and focus on each other, all free of distractions. Worldwide Marriage Encounter is faithful to the Roman Catholic Church's teaching that marriage is a covenant between one man and one woman. The Marriage Encounter Weekend, though Catholic-based, is open to couples of other faith expressions. The next Worldwide Marriage Encounter Weekend is set for February 24th through 26th at Our Lady of Corpus Christi Retreat Center, 1200 Lantana. To register, visit mecorpuschristi.org. Or you can call Nelda and Rolando Garza, 851-8306. It's your marriage, and you're worth it, both of you. 851-8306.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Bishop, before the break, we were going down the Beatitudes, and I think the next one we have are, Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied.
Right. Well, the hunger and thirst are two very profound words.
I mean,
you hunger for something and you thirst.
You can visualize that.
And you can feel it. That's right.
Yes.
You can certainly feel it. And so, again, it's not a momentary thing that Jesus is mm-hmm. just saying that, setting a little problem right here and there, but mm-hmm. your whole being, that you are, it's at the core of your being to see the right done. And in yourself first, that you want to do that, and you want to bring that, not with force, as we were talking about the characteristics of disciples last week, mm-hmm. of being patient and persevering, but we can't be patient and persevering unless we thirst and hunger
right.
for these things. So Jesus is really, I think, pointing out to us that as a follower of his, as a disciple of his, we have to hunger and thirst for all righteousness, not just pick and choose. It's not a cafeteria style. It's even in the Respect Life, the pro-life movement. We're anti-abortion, but we're pro maybe death penalty. Well, that's not, that's pick and choose.
Right.
I mean, righteousness is righteousness and life is life. So there's absolute things. So we can't just pick our choices. And then the consequence, for we will be satisfied. We will see that mm-hmm. hunger and thirst for justice and righteousness satisfied. I think that the next one is about being merciful. You know, we use in the English language so many words that can kind of water down meaning. We might say here we're tolerant, we're mm-hmm. patient with people, and you know, that's
forgiving,
and that's fine. But merciful goes to the core of our being. God is merciful, and mercy is the first quality of love. You know, God showed his mercy, showed his love by sending his son. And so mercy here is really, I would say, is a heart that's understanding. And because we understand other people, because we understand the difficulties of life in ourselves, I would link it very much going back to the one who mourns, who's been tested, who's been tried. Mm-hmm. And it's that person that can show mercy. That's why Jesus himself, we in our devotion sometimes speak of him as the merciful heart, because he was tested himself, he was tried, he went through this sorrow. And so that mercy that he shows us is a mercy of compassion.
Right.
And that really carves something out of us. And when we show mercy, mercy will be shown to us. We can be assured of mercy. You know, even in the Our Father, if you don't forgive, we forgive as we forgive.
Right.
So this mercy is something that's very profound in a person's life. A person who doesn't know the depth of sorrow, the depth of being tested, really may fall short in their sense of mercy, because they may expect things of people that they're not able to fulfill. Again, it's not being tolerant in the sense of anything goes, and it's certainly not being excusing for sinful ways, but it understands the person.
It's been, I've been there and been in your shoes,
yeah,
type
exactly.
situation.
Yeah, and like the
and
prodigal,
I understand.
Prodigal son returning to the father. That father, mm-hmm. maybe because his own life had been tested, mm-hmm. but he showed mercy. He welcomed that person back. Not condoning anything, but
welcoming back. Opening up his arms.
The next one is also a beautiful one for us to strive for. And here again is this Paschal mystery at work. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. Some translations say, blessed are the pure of heart. Mm-hmm. We could say, blessed it is of the unmixed life. In other words, that I don't, how do they say, I'm out carousing Saturday night and back in church on Sunday morning. Well, that's a mixed life.
Confessing. I mean,
confessing. And that's not a clean heart, because we haven't made a choice. In each of these Beatitudes, there's a choice that has been made to live one way costs not living in the other way. And so to live the clean of heart, to live a pure life, then we have to make a choice. I will not be involved in this because I want to see God. And then we wonder, well, you know, God's not around. God doesn't say anything. God doesn't care. Where's our heart? You know, our treasure is where our heart is. And so we have to live life. This beatitude is really calling us to live a life that is not tainted by many other interests. Or unmixed interests, or interests that are opposed to God, and so it's really a call to us to live that kind of focused, directed life.
I'm thinking of the term "burning the candle at both ends."
Yeah, right. And then wonder why I can't pray at 1 o'clock in the morning,
right?
And lift my heart.
Lift my heart exactly.
Exactly. Right. What have you been doing the other 25 hours? You know,
right.
Sure.
Right.
Sure. And then the other beautiful one, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God, which really says, you know, you're my child if you bring about peace. I remember just when I saw this, it reminded me of an incident that happened many years ago when I was in training in spirituality, and we were trying to live the gospel, try to live these words. And that particular week was, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And everybody in this formation school was very, very good person. You know, we were priests from all over the world. And, you know, kind of, well, how can I be a peacemaker among a people that try to live in peace? Well, it happened on the soccer field. And not being a soccer player, they told me basically to stand in the middle of the field and don't move. If the ball came to me, make sure you got it to one of on the team, not somebody else, because I didn't know what I was doing. So anyway, so that's about where I stood, in the middle of the field, and just did the ball. But anyway, there was a young priest from Korea and one from Brazil, and they got into a little spat over a rule. But obviously in one country, the rule was one way, and the rule was different in the other country. So there was a little bit of a...
You had an international soccer team going on there.
We did. And, you know, I saw that, and I thought, you know, it's in a certain sense, we're in the heat of a game, and it's kind of silly. And in terms of eternity, it's kind of silly.
Right.
So, and this blessed are the peacemakers came up in my heart. And I thought, you know, do I just kind of, because I don't know the rules, either one, do you just kind of back off, or do you get in the middle of it? And so I just simply walked over and I said, you know, come on, guys, this is, it's just a game, and, I'm sure your rules are right in your country, and your rules are right in your country. But here we're trying to live in peace, and they kind of laughed. But it's a simple thing. But I think sometimes we back away from even simple situations in our families or at work, and just kind of let it ride. But this is a call to action. You have to let go of your own pride or your own being timid to enter into a situation to say no. Come on, let's live in peace. And that's a simple story, but I think it's real, because really peace is the highest good mm-hmm. for humanity to dwell together.
Well, and it's interesting that you brought it down to an example that we can all understand and share, because mm-hmm. when I look at the word peacemakers, I'm thinking, of course, of...
Oh, the big round tables.
Big round tables, thinking, oh, this is about them and not about me. But
no,
it is about me.
The Beatitudes for every one of us.
Yes.
So it's
no matter our position or what we
at every level, right?
Exactly.
Exactly. Very good. The next one is, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think again, there it's very proactive. Our faith involves us everywhere, at work, mm-hmm. in our social settings, in our families. And if we're going to step out and really be a disciple of Christ, to really show our faith, not so much in word, as St. Francis would say, to preach always, use words when necessary, but just in our demeanor, in our approach to people, to know that a hello, a smile, a helping hand, a picking up something that drops, at work, at home, all of this is part of that. And we might be criticized. We might be persecuted. And persecution doesn't have to be with a sword and a spear. It can be a criticism. It can be laughed at, you know, in simple things. But we so much believe in this righteousness of being, creating the kingdom of God, that we're willing to put ourselves on the line for it. Mm-hmm. The last one really is really beautiful. Blessed mm-hmm. are they blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. That is the ultimate promise. Your reward right. in heaven will be great. We can't back down just because we're not accepted because of our faith, because people don't understand, and we may be insulted. They say that Jesus's only crime was, or the disciples' only crime was, that they put Christ above Caesar, that they put their faith above powers that be.
The ruler of the land.
Right.
The land.
And sometimes, well, not sometimes, many times, the gospel, the depth of the gospel goes against social norms at times, and we have to step out and welcome the stranger, feed the hungry, visit the prisons, those kind of things. And we could be insulted for that. But blessed are we, because our reward will be great in heaven.
Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful thought.
Whatever you do, the least you've done to me.
Right. Well, thank you for explaining all of those. Again, a lot to think about this week.
Well, it was a great test for myself and a great examination of conscience, really, to go through those, and we should do that more often. I should do that more often.
Well, I think we
myself.
All should do that.
Yeah.
We can cut this out and look at it. Well, if you could say a closing prayer and a blessing for us this morning, please.
God, our Father, your Son opened his heart to us in these Beatitudes. He showed us the very intimacy of his own life. He showed us the way to you. We ask you to flood our hearts with your love and with your grace and your light, so that we may live these Beatitudes each day in our daily life. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for listening to us on this Sunday morning. Have a blessed rest of your day and a wonderful week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.